Very good morning to everyone. Let's go ahead and start. Already it's 10 o'clock already. What we'll do is we'll pray. Then after that, we'll just go through John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Okay, feel free to just share your insights as you've read. I hope you have read, so that we can actually more or less get used to actually interpreting the Bible. Okay, the Bible is not a mysterious book that no one can understand. God made it such that we all can understand, but it does require us to think. All right, so we're going to use that for the first 10 minutes, and after that, we'll go into the next three principles for interpreting the Bible. All right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning. We thank you for the people that have come, make the efforts to be early. We pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will bring the other people in. And not, sometimes I know transportation can be a challenge. I pray that, Lord, you will help the people to come, Lord, quickly with the transportation so that they won't miss any of this. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that you speak to our hearts through your word, because we know, Lord, your word is the lamp to our feet, light to our path. And Lord, how much we need your wisdom through your word. But Lord, we can't know your wisdom unless we know how to interpret it and how to use it, Lord, in our lives. So Lord, right now, I pray for your wisdom to be on us. Pray that you will be the teacher, that Father, your Holy Spirit will humble us before your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Okay, what we want to do is actually, as we read, okay, then you'll try to kind of let me know what you think the verse says. All right, I know it's a little bit distant right now and far, but just feel free to share your thoughts and insights. Okay, okay, John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Okay, we look at verse 1 first. All right, you ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, what does the verse say? What does the verse mean? Anyone would like to just shout out answers? Okay, maybe I'll just do the first one, all right? Then actually, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, the idea is what? In the beginning. In the beginning has reference to what? Sorry? Okay, so in the beginning has to do with the beginning of creation, yeah? In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word means? Sorry? There was someone called the Word. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, the word was there is interesting because some people say that that's the past tense, okay? But the idea is that in the beginning, the word was already there. That's the idea, okay? In the beginning was the word. So that means at the beginning of creation, the word was already there, okay? So in the beginning was the word, then, and the word was with God. So this person is called the word, and this word was with God, and the word was God. The Word is God. Okay, the idea there is that in the right at the creation there was a Word. And this Word was together with God. And then the Bible says the Word was God. So what does that tell you about the Word? That was God Himself. Okay? So this is the first one. Alright? So in verse 2, what does verse 2 say? What does verse 2 say? Okay, the same refers to? Huh? The Word. The same refers to the Word, right? The same, the Word was in the beginning with God. Okay, once again, there's no notes today. The notes is from last week's one. Okay? I hope you brought. All right? We're just going through John chapter 1, all right, Asher? Okay, so the same was in the beginning with God. So God was in the beginning with God. That doesn't make sense, right? But if you refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was referring to the Word, was in the beginning with God. Feel free to stop me, all right? Okay, this first 10, 15 minutes is for you to ask questions about the passage, okay? We're going to go through this week using different passages. Verse number 3, John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him. What does that mean? Who's the him? John chapter 1, verse 3, who's the him? The Word, okay? Okay, the Word. All things were made by the Word. What does all things were made by the Word mean? It means all things were created, okay, by the Word. Okay, so it sounds to me that the Bible is trying to introduce the Creator. All things were made by the Creator, this Word, okay? And without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, without God, nothing was made. Without the Word, then nothing was created. Without the Word, nothing was made. All right? And then in Him was life. And the life was the light of man. Now, this goes a little bit trickier, right? Right, John chapter 1, for those who just came in. What does it mean? Or what does it mean in Him? Who's the Him again? What's the Him again? Word. Okay, once again, he's basically talking about the Word. In the Word was life. Okay, now that requires us to think a little bit more. In the Word was life. Okay, what is the life? What is life? When you think, okay, whenever you come to the Bible and you have a word, and the Bible says in Him was life. You think about life. You think about the widest application of life. Okay, in every aspect, in Him was life. What does that mean? Just throw out some ideas. When you think of the word life, what do you think about? Sorry? Breathing, okay. Physical life. Okay, what else? In Christ was physical life. What else? Sorry? Having a soul, okay. So the idea of, eternal life, immortal, okay, immortal life. So in Him was physical life. In this word was the soul, which is actually immortal life. Okay, what else? Okay, so that means all the functions of life. In Him was the functions of life. So in Christ, so in the Word was physical life. Is this consistent with the Bible? Yes, because in Genesis 2, the Bible says God breathed into the body, and the man became a living soul, okay? So it's consistent with the other parts of the Bible, all right? The Word was physical life, then in the Word was immortal life, okay? Because when God breathed into man, His breath, you know why every man lived forever? Okay, just give you this from the Bible. Okay, put your finger here. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 6, verse number 7, okay? Now read this verse and tell me what it means. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. What does it mean? What does it mean? God used dust to form man. What is dust referring to? Brother Joshua is smiling. Something is in his mind. What? Come on, come on, come on. Tell. What? Something to do. So now we talk about soil. When you think about dust, I don't think about when you vacuum all the dust. Okay? We need to think about soil. Okay? So the dust refers to the soil. So God made man from the dust to the soil of the ground. What else? Number 7. And breathe into his nostrils. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Okay, this man was actually created from the dust, okay, the soil. That means he has a shell. All right, once he has a shell, it's just like a person in a coffin. Okay, he has a shell. Okay, and what God did was He breathed into man the breath of life, and so man became a living soul. So, which means that when God made man from the soil, man was just a shell. So, what God did was He breathed into man the breath of life. Okay, the breath of life, that means the shell is empty. It was God who breathed in. And when God breathed in, what happened? Man became a living soul. Now, there's something interesting about that. When God breathed into man, God is an eternal spirit. So when He breathed into man the breath of life, every man became a living eternal soul. That's why we all live forever. Okay? Animals don't have that. Animals, when they die, they go to the ground. Full stop, finish, end of story. Because God did not breathe into man. He breathed in the animals his soul. He just gave life. And so at the time of death, the animal will actually die. And that's the end. Okay? So there's a lot of controversy or question. Are there animals in heaven? Okay? We'll understand that when we get to heaven, okay? So, the Bible talks about lions and all that, so we'll talk about that differently. But hopefully we understand that every man is a living soul. I hope it's building your faith, building your understanding of who we are. We're all eternal souls, okay? We're all eternal souls. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 1 again. So in Christ, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And the life was the light of men. Okay, what does that mean? And the life was the light of men. We really had to think this through. In Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And the Word is life. And then the life is the light of men. What does light? Okay, so sometimes it gets a bit confusing. So you need to actually look. What does light of men refer to? What does light of men refer to? Sorry? Light of man refers to righteousness. Where do you get it from? Okay, I'm going to challenge you. Don't just rattle off. Make sure you know. So what does... Where does it come? Okay. Yes. Okay. My question is, where do you get the... In this passage, where do you get light is the righteousness? I can't give you the answer because that's my message for Sunday morning. Sorry? Again? It's an attribute of Jesus Christ. Yes, but where in the Bible do you specifically say that the light is righteousness? Where? That's where we need to be accurate with Scripture because, which is? Okay, but you said it's a person, definitely it's a person, but you said the light was righteousness. So where do you get that from? Sorry? I just throw that in because last week I said salt was righteousness, and I point you to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, light is a different attribute. So you need to be very accurate, okay? Not fully wrong, because light refers to righteousness, but here the Bible says in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life, this eternal life, is the light of men. This eternal life is the light of men. Okay, you need to think a little bit more. Okay, so in this situation, what John was saying is that, because he was talking about Jesus being the Word, okay, you actually have to explain what is word. What is a word? Okay, in the Greek it's very simple. The word is an expression of a thought. Think about that, huh? Word is an expression of a thought. Would that be true? An expression of a thought. A word is an expression of a thought. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ is an expression of a thought. So in Christ was life, and the life was the light of man. So when you look at the context of this passage, the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is actually full of life. And this life in Christ is the light of man. Okay? So which means that when we read this passage, we think, all right, in Jesus is all life, physical life, eternal life, immortal life. And this life is actually the light that all men should have. Now, moving forwards, the light has to do with knowing right and wrong. Because in verse 5, it says, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." So this light has the idea of shining into a dark place, but the light, which is righteousness, okay? You can actually use that in this passage. Because he began to say that light and darkness, now the difference between light and darkness is being brought out in verse 5. Anybody, Ma? Any questions? Any questions? Is that confusing? What we're going through is hopefully to just give you a sense of when you actually think through the Bible, you actually need to think through all these things and write it down. If you're not sure, look at other passages of Scripture, not sure, ask your friends, not sure, seek the Bible, seek a Bible dictionary, or sometimes after you're not too sure, really seek commentaries to give you some insights, all right? Okay? Any questions up to there? So the light shines in darkness. What does darkness represent? Sorry, the world, sinfulness. And so this light shines in darkness, the light of Christ shining in darkness, but the darkness don't understand it. That's why when you share the gospel, an application, so when you share the Bible with a non-Christian, what usually is their response? Huh? They don't believe? They say it's a waste of time? It's foolishness. It's rubbish to some people. It's like, I don't talk to me about all these things. Why? Because light shine. Example, if you tell someone, hey, you shouldn't steal. Some, they may say, well, everyone steals nowadays. What? So what? You shouldn't watch the kind of movies. So everyone watch. What? So, I mean, those dirty movies, everyone watch. So what's wrong with that? Light shines in the darkness, but the darkness don't understand it. And in fact, turn around and try to kill the light. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, any questions? Any questions? I hope it's helpful, because what I want to do is actually every week when we go through, I give you some homework, we read through, all right, so that we can practice this at home, all right? Ultimately, you need to know the Bible for yourself, okay? You need to think through what the Scripture says. Okay, I'll just give you one more verse, verse 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Who is this? It's John the Baptist, okay? What does the verse say? What can you tell me about John the Baptist from that verse? John the Baptist was sent from God, okay? Now, what does sent from God give an idea of? You say, Brother June was sent by the company to another company to train them. So when the trainees or the other company look at Brother June, what would they think? Sorry, authority, yeah? What else? Representative, okay, what else? Yeah. Ambassador, okay, he's a consultant, don't play a fool, from the mother company. So which means, if in the same way you think of Rajun as a representative, the ambassador, the consultant, the expert, when the Bible says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, it carries a very serious weightage now. Can you see that? The word sent from God is a big phrase, and we cannot miss it as Christians. I mean, John the Baptist absolutely have authority to baptize because he was sent from God. Does that make sense? Okay? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. So what does that tell you further about John? What does it tell you about John? The same refers to John, right? The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light. So what does it tell you about John? He was a witness. What does a witness do? Give testimony, someone? Of who? Of, based on the verse, of the light, okay? Who is Jesus, okay? So John the Baptist's mission, he was sent by authority from God to bear witness of the light, okay? For what purpose? That all men through him might believe. Okay, now in this scripture, it's interesting, through who might believe? Sorry? Through who? Through John the Baptist or through Jesus Christ? Who was this passage talking about? Who was this? Okay, verse 5, 6, 7, who was it talking about? 6 and 7, who is the passage talking about? John. So what does that all men through him might believe? Who is the through him? John the Baptist. God sent ambassador to Woodlands that all people in the population of Woodlands through Ambassador Baptist Church might believe in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Because if you look at the context, especially talking about John the Baptist, he was sent from God so that all men through John the Baptist might believe in Jesus. Because he was a witness of the light. Does that make sense? Okay? All right? So, yes. Mm-hmm. I think in that passage, interesting, I just want to make a comment. In the Greek grammar for translation, there's no capitalization. There's no punctuation. There's no capitalization. All right? And so sometimes you see Jesus is a little H also. It's not consistent one. So we can't put too much into that, number one. Number two, but you can actually see that there was mentioned word in verse 7, right? The same, John the Baptist came to be a witness of the capital light, which is, it helps you to understand a little bit, all right? But you can't put a lot of thing in this. Just want to give you one of the principles of interpreting scripture, all right? Because sometimes God is referred to as a little small he. So it doesn't mean that God doesn't lose his divinity because you punctuate him as a little he, all right? But just to take note of that, all right? Any questions? Any other questions? Because we're going to move on. Okay, hope this is helpful, because what we want to do is every Sunday school, we want to go through the scriptures like this so that we can actually understand the use and the principles of interpreting scripture. And I tell you, if you could conscientiously do that, the Bible will open up to you. All right? And really, the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm just facilitating. The real teacher is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will impress the truth into your heart. We know all this. Okay, can anyone share with me two truths that you've learned from these 7 verses? You know what it means now. What truth do you get from this Bible passage? What truth? Suddenly, what's the truth you get from this Bible passage? Or any truth? In fact, there are many, many truths in this Bible passage. Sorry? God? God created life. Yep, God is life. So God created life. That's a truth. Okay? Now, what I mean to say, God created life. So what does that tell you about life? Because that's a truth, right? God created life. So what does that tell you about life? Abortion is wrong. Murder is wrong. Hating someone is wrong, because when you hate someone, it's murder. Because all men is made in the image of God. When you apply the truth, can you see these are the application of life truth? And when you share and counsel someone, say, once on abortion, for example, you say, no, you cannot. God is the creator of life. You go back to the truth of the Bible, okay? What's another truth you can gain from here? The Bible, how do you get it from this passage? Okay, the word. Okay, the word. Okay, can refer to scripture, but in the context, who does it refer to? Jesus Christ, okay? So it doesn't actually talk about the scriptures, but it talks about the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But to be fair, Jesus is known as the living word in this passage, and he is also known as the written word. Okay? All right, what else can you learn about? Maybe one more truth about this? Okay, the word was made. Okay, so this is actually in verse 14, and the word was made flesh. That's even clearer. The word was made flesh. That's why... that means Jesus, God, became flesh. That's the truth. What does that refer to? The virgin birth of Christ. Okay? That Jesus actually came into this world. is our God. Okay? And if you read more of that, he actually talks about the word revealing God's glory. Okay? So I hope, hopefully, as we go along, you get a lot of this. Remember, understanding, reading and interpreting the Bible is one thing. Knowing the truth behind the Bible passage is another. Okay? Many people just, a lot of academic professors thrive on understanding how what the passage means, but they don't get saved. Why? They don't apply the they don't learn the truth, and they don't apply the truth. Anyone who reads this need to know that Jesus Christ is God. And in Jesus Christ is life. Now, if the truth that Jesus Christ is God and he is life, and he has come to show the Father, what is my response at the end? I need to accept this life. Does that make sense? Okay? Yeah? I can go on and on, but let's stop. Any questions? Any questions? Any questions? Okay, if not, let's go on, okay? For next week, for your homework, just jot it down. You will go from verse 6 all the way to verse number 14, okay? There's a lot of truth in there. All right, for next week, we'll go through. Okay, the next three principles, I hope you have from last week. Okay, I have one copy if anyone needs. Does anyone need? I hope you have a copy from last week. If you need, it's over here. I only have one. Okay, we're going to look at the seventh principle of interpreting scripture, that a Bible student will actually understand the basic meaning of parables. Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. Okay, I'll use this, and then I will actually explain how you understand parables. Okay, Mark chapter 2, Okay? Now just read through quickly those five verses and tell me what is the parable about. Okay, so you're reading for parables, they are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. Okay, that's something that you need to take note of. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. Jesus oftentimes used earthly stories that the population actually understand. That's why he used a lot of agriculture, used a lot, like for example here, the bride chamber, etc. You talk about marriage, you talk about different things. In the Jewish culture, or the culture of the people, so that people understand. Okay, it's easier to understand. Like just now I said, when Brother Jung goes over to the Philippines, he's a representative, right? He's an expert, he's a consultant. So the people that look at him will actually look from a different perspective. So Jesus used normal, everyday, earthly stories to teach heavenly truth. Okay? So that's how God actually bridges. Sometimes God is here, we are here, so God used parables to bridge that so that we can actually grow in our knowledge of him. Okay, so that's earthly stories with heavenly meanings. There are two principles for reading parables. Always remember these two principles. Every parable only has one meaning. Okay, every parable, every story only has one meaning. The whole passage, okay? Okay, and the meaning is defined by the purpose of the context. That means that, for example, in this parable, in this passage about the bride chamber, what is Jesus referring to? In verse 18 to 22. Let me just read. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not? What's the context? Sorry? What is it? Fasting? Yes, it's fasting. It's about fasting, but what was the real issue with the Pharisees? What's the real issue with the Pharisees? Obeying, okay. Okay, but what is the real issue with the Pharisees? Huh? Comparing, yeah. But what's the issue with the Pharisees? Sorry? Some didn't fast. Okay, so the real issue is the Pharisees and John, I have to, because it's a work for them, fasting is a very important thing for them. But then when Jesus came, how come all the disciples don't fast? In other words, why do we fast and you guys don't fast? Huh? But they come and enjoy themselves. So it's an inconsistent thing, right? Okay, so which means that the Pharisees and John the Baptist disciples seem to say, hey, what's happening? I thought we are all the same. But how come we do this, you don't do this? Example, have you had this? How come some Christians drink alcohol and yours here cannot drink? That's a big thing today. Many churches advocate that you can drink. The Bible says no. Okay, that's a Bible doctrine there. So, we don't drink because of what the Bible says. And we can show the passages, okay? So, indeed, the context is there is actually an issue with inconsistent so-called application. Okay, so Jesus used a parable, a common everyday story. He says what? In verse 19. Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So what is Jesus saying? When you go to a wedding, you know, I remember when I married my wife, so, you know, when we say all the kind of things, the first thing that comes is, you know, every aspect of the wedding is food, right? Everywhere you go, they must have food, right? Okay, so let's say Alison is going to a friend's wedding, say, no, I'm fasting. You crazy are you? This wedding supposed to be happy, you know? Mm. Right? That's a normal story. Right? And so Jesus used this kind of story to teach them, how can my disciples not be happy when I'm here with them? Okay? But the John's disciples and the Pharisees are still fasting. Why? Because they don't see Jesus as the Savior, Messiah, is with them. There was a problem with their belief system. Does that make sense? Okay, so if when you think about this, the parables helps you to understand Jesus thought is this, you want my disciples to fast, but how can they fast when I'm with them? It should be a happy occasion. Now, what is the truth of that passage? What is the truth? When I'm with them, they should rejoice. They should not fast, they should rejoice. What is the truth in application to your own life? When Jesus is with you, you ought to rejoice. Even in your storms. That's an application of a truth. You can actually remember this as a truth. And Jesus said, when the bridegroom is there, can everyone be sad? Why are Christians sad when Jesus is supposed to be part and parcel of your life? But Brother Johnny, I'm going through all this. Yes, I know. But Jesus is with you. Does that make sense? So when you go through the hard times, the truth that you learn is, Jesus with me, I can rejoice. Yeah. Okay? But the time will come. Yeah? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away, and then shall they shall fast in those days. Jesus is saying very clear, one day I'm going to be taken away, and those days my disciples will fast. So he reapplies that back to his disciples. Because he's going to be crucified, he's going to be taken up. Fasting is not a only the monks do it. Okay? Fasting is actually a regular part of our Christian experience. Okay, if you have not fasted before, you need to learn. But fasting is a very powerful spiritual weapon. If you have problems in your family, your life, fasting is a very powerful weapon. Alright, doesn't mean, I fast, therefore everything will happen. No, you have to fast with the correct attitude. You must know why you're fasting, and you need to seek God. Okay? Alright, we'll talk about fasting separately. But any questions there? Okay. How would you apply this? But they still come. So which means, is Jesus here now? He's with us, but is he here as in physically? No. So we're going to go through some trials and temptations and difficulties, right? And sometimes we feel overwhelmed by our trials, right? So what do? We fast. We apply the principle of fasting. Okay? Fasting is actually a big, powerful. Satan hates a Christian who fasts and pray. Because he knows when the Christian fasts and pray, he's bringing the divisional commander down. I mean, the big guns are coming to attack him, really. All right? You find Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, when he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks, there was war in heaven, you know. The angel came. Satan actually had a fight because Daniel fasted, yes. There's some weak angels?
Yeah.
Which one? Okay, based on what you just said, what kind of impressions will another believer think of what you just said? Oh, someone say something. Sound of God's angels are not so powerful. Question, is that true? Exactly. That's fine. What is the basis of what you just said? We have to always go back to, does the scriptures actually support that? Yeah, I know, it's 3 weeks, but he didn't talk about weak angels. Does that make sense? Okay, you want to listen to Daniel chapter? Now, that's an interesting thing, right? So it's good that you're going... Okay, we'll just try to quickly go through this and we'll finish the points first. I don't want to go through these side things. But it's an interesting thing. That's Daniel chapter 10, sorry. Okay, 10 verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, Daniel chapter 10 verse 12, that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief angels, came to help me. And I remained there with help with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for 20 days. Now, okay, looking at this scripture, okay, the context is Daniel was praying for an understanding of the end times. Okay? So he could not understand, so what did he do? He fasted and prayed. Alright? Then in verse 12, he was told, then say he unto me, fear not. Who's the he? Who's the he? There was an angel. Okay? Who the angel was, we don't know. There are There are three main angels in heaven. Who are the names of the angels? Number one, Lucifer. What's the second one? Gabriel and Michael. Who's Lucifer? The chief angel, right? Supposed chief angel, his fall. What's usually the in the Bible the role of a Gabriel? He's the messenger. Okay? What's the role of Michael? He's a warrior. He's a warrior angel. Okay? So this angel, God actually gave, okay, based on those truths that you established from the scriptures, when Daniel prayed, he says in verse 12, then said, yeah, and fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, that's a clue to fasting. If you have no heart to fast, it's just become a ritual, you can forget about answers to prayer. You must set your heart, okay, set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the Lord thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Sorry? Satan himself. Okay, there's a double parallel. In the Bible, there's a double prophecy. Okay, so it's a kingdom of Persia. Okay, but it's a spiritual realm. It refers to Satan and his forces. Okay, so this angel was supposed to... Okay, that's not my role. Michael, can you come and help? Okay, so that's where he called. But Lord Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I will remain there with the kings of Persia. Now I come to make thee understand. Okay, so there was battle in the heavenlies. All right, now when Daniel actually went through those 3 weeks of unsettlement, there was war in heaven over one answer. Okay, be very clear, the angels and God is outside of time. Another truth, anything happens to your family, is fought out in the heavenlies first. Okay? There are two principles to win. Number one, fasting. Number two, righteousness. When you stay in sin, you will always lose the battle. Always. Because you know why? Satan look, hey, the guy not praying, he's in sin. And God can't answer that prayer. God cannot reinforce something that's wrong. But when like Daniel, we are holy, we're set apart, we love God, we chasten our soul before God, we set our heart to understand, and our heart is totally for God's glory, shall win. Does that make sense? And you know, there's a very important truth that I hold in my life. Anything that happens in the church happens in the heavenly first. If there's conflict in the church, it happens in the heavenly. You know what's our job? We need to be in prayer meeting. We need to come and pray. Don't just explain it. Come and pray. Does that make sense? It happens in the heavenlies first. This is a big spiritual truth in spiritual warfare. You know, I'm thankful you brought it up because it shows that, yes, the angels will fight. They have to fight Satan. Satan will fight the angels of God. Okay? You know who? Of course, God is a main decider, but you know, we actually decide whether we get the answer or not. We actually decide. Our lives, our righteousness, our holiness before God actually helps God. Helps God to help us win the battle. Yes. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Sorry, that's my application already. I'm not saying that. Daniel was a fervent man. What I'm saying in the heavenlies, whatever happens there, if God wants to, if you talk about the moment you say weak angels, that's inconsistent with the principle of holiness because the angels are all perfect. Agree? So, which means that there were no weak angels, but there may be angels with different roles. That's why he called, hey, Michael, I need your help. I'm the messenger. I'm not equipped to deal with this. Even when I say I'm not equipped, it's really inconsistent. But angels are perfect, but it was the angel Michael was a warrior that comes to dispel the Prince of Persia. Does that make sense? Okay. So whenever you say something on the spiritual, immediately in your mind you say, Lord, where can I get this from? That I know your word teaches that. We don't just say things spirit, because my concern is not you, but in general, I've heard Christians give counsel not from the Bible. Not from the Bible. And there's no basis. If you check the scripture, it's like, where in the world did you get that from? You know? Okay? It usually is from psychology, unfortunately. But you have to be very careful. All right? So, okay, coming back to any questions? Okay? Okay, let's go back again to parable. Okay? The meaning of the parable is defined by the purpose of the context. Okay, so in Jesus, there was something happening during that time. Jesus gave a parable to teach that. Let's use one more. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. Okay, time is flying. John chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. John 10, verse 1 to 6. John 10, verse 1 to 6. Okay, you're looking at parable. It's interesting. Let me just read quickly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold and climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that cometh in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth him out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he had spake unto them. And then verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? So this parable talks about good shepherd, right? But Jesus specifically talked in these few verses about Jesus being the door. Okay? It has to be a parable because Jesus is not a physical door. Okay, so you think about door, Catherine. When you think about door, what do you think about? A passage, huh? Entrance, a door is an entrance. Okay, so those are valid. Anything about a door? Sorry? Okay, it can close, okay? Yeah, a door is you go from one place to another place, right? Okay, from outside the car park into the church. Okay, the door is something that you go through. So all these thoughts, what parable did Jesus use? The door to what? Sorry? In this passage, John chapter 10, what door did Jesus use? What door is that? Sorry? The sheepfold. So immediately your mind has to shift to the sheepfold. if you think anything else other than that, you will have the wrong meaning that Jesus had already. You understand? So the sheepfold gate is not this kind of gate. Don't like that got locked on. Think about sheepfold. Think about the gate that sheep goes through. What kind of gate is that? The gate of the sheep. It's interesting, in the if there's only one by really interesting, one sheep going at one time. Okay, it's interesting, the sheep that goes in is one by one, if I'm not wrong. So that the shepherd can actually count the sheep. The shepherd actually knows the name. The shepherd, if you got 100 sheep, the shepherd actually knows every sheep. You know? That's what Jesus means, that the sheep actually knows the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd calls the sheep by name. So if one sheep is missing, so you see, in those times, the Bedouin shepherds actually know their sheep by heart. Every single one is precious to them. If one missing, you know what you do? You know the parable about if 99 is lost, you go and seek one? The people think, hey, 99 good enough. Actually, 99 is good enough. Why you want to go after one sheep? Waste time, right? Some people will say that. But you know what? It actually shows the heart of the shepherd for every sheep, number one. And because the sheep has already gone into the sheepfold, locked up already, then the shepherd go out and look for them. In other words, the 99 sheep is safe. And the shepherd goes up for one that's not safe. Or rather, who's lost. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? So, can you see that the moment you look, you think through this passage, there's so much Bible truth that can come out. Okay, so let's go on quickly. Jesus said, if you enter not by the door into the sheepfold, but by any other way, the same is a thief and a robber. If there's only one road to go in, but if someone else tries to climb over the ramp and go in, he is a thief and a robber. Okay? Verse 3, but he that enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the person in charge of the door open, and the sheep will hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. And so when the sheep goes out, the shepherd will go and say, "Oi, Johnny, follow." Because the sheep can actually recognize the name and the tone of the shepherd. You say Johnny versus Johnny, dude. The sheep is going to say, "That's not the voice of my shepherd." Okay. So when you actually apply this in your own life as a Christian, what truth comes out? What truths come out? What truth can you gain from this passage? Just from what we talked about. Okay, I need to tell you one more thing. What was the purpose of this passage? This is very important in the context of the parable. You know the clue? How do you find the context of the passage? Read before and after. Just read a few verses up. In verse 40, let me just read. This is very interesting. In verse 39, chapter 9. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And then Jesus said, "If ye were blind, you have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." What's the context of John chapter 10? Why did Jesus speak the parable of the good shepherd? And why did he talk about thieves and robbers? You're smiling, why? So, difficult to understand the connection. Okay, please understand now, when the Bible was written, there was no chapters and verses. There's no chapters and verses. Okay, these are things you have to understand as you read the Bible. It's made in chapters and verses so that today, it's easier for us to search. That's all. Okay? But if you read the passage before, you realize actually Jesus was talking about, he was actually targeting the Pharisees. He was trying to teach them, look, you say you know the truth, but yet you're not following the truth, which is Jesus. And I'm telling you this, I'm the door. But you don't want to come through this way. You want to climb up. So Jesus says, you guys are robbers just like You know, the shepherd goes through and he calls the name of the sheep will follow the shepherd. But you guys who claim to know the truth are not following me. Can you see the connection now? So when you read the context of the parable in John chapter 10, Jesus was not just teaching the parable of the good shepherd, which is useful for us, but if you read in the context, he's targeting people who said, I don't need to come to Jesus for my salvation. I know everything already. Then Jesus, that this verse applies. He says, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. In other words, what does that mean? If you claim that you are not too sure and you don't know the way of salvation, I don't blame you. You have no sin. But Pharisees and the religious leaders think they know the way. And Jesus says, because you say you know the way, but your way is wrong, that's why your sin remains. And then, John chapter 10, Jesus teach the parable of the good shepherd. Does that make sense? Okay. So that is the principle I want to highlight, is read the context. Before and after, it helps you to say, okay, this is what actually Jesus was referring to. Okay. So that is the, does that make sense? You understand? Okay. Now, based on this, how do we apply the truth? What truth can you find out from this passage? What truth? It's important not just to understand what the passage teach. What truth does Jesus want to teach his disciples and the Pharisees? Okay, let's target the Pharisees first. The Pharisees think they know the way, right? So what truth do you think Jesus wants to teach the Pharisees, and how does that truth apply to us? What's the truth? Simple truth. Pharisees, you want to be saved? You come through me. Because in verse 7 it says, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? Okay, how does it apply to you? Let's say you're not a Christian. Yeah, our truth is then Jesus is my Savior. I need to put my faith in Christ. Okay? Okay? What other truth can we learn from this? Okay, so Jesus will shoot down those people who think they know a lot, but actually they don't know. Okay, but those who don't know, Jesus will exhort them. Okay, now, in some situations, did you all see that? Sometimes we don't see that. That's fine. In your private devotions, as you read it, God help me not to be like the Pharisees, be so proud. That's your personal application of the passage, which is possible. It's possible because maybe I'm a very proud person, which I am. And Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say this. I shouldn't say that. And Lord, help me. So in my private devotion time, and I'm reading the Bible, God can convict my heart and say, there are many times God convicted my heart about being a Pharisee. But that's personal to me. Does that make sense? But in the general principle, in this context, it's the Pharisees who think they know the way, but Jesus says, no, you don't know the way. Alright? Okay? Any questions? Okay, time's flying. I just try to finish this. Sorry.
I just see this as a application.
Yeah? Okay. Very simple application. The sheep follows the shepherd. It's interesting when Jesus actually said that, he was referring to something all the Jewish nation knows. The sheep will always follow the shepherd. How does it apply to us? The application is very, very direct. If we are Christians, we'll follow Christ. Very simple. But then, of course, there are other parts of the sheep. The sheep are very stubborn. There are black sheep also. You know what? Okay, then we have to bring the full analogy of the sheep. Do you know what shepherds do to stubborn sheep? Hello? They break their legs. They literally break their legs. That's discipline. Why? So that the sheep, you know, after they break their legs, you know what a shepherd does? He carries the sheep. Until it gets better. Basically to, no lah, don't kill. The shepherd will not kill. Shepherd will never kill his own sheep, okay? But if it's a black sheep, poof, he'll break the leg. Yes.
What's the purpose of the sheep? Is it for consumption?
One of the things definitely for makan. Okay.
Okay, you got lamb chop and all that. So that's one. Wool? Huh? Sorry? Yep. Also, some of the sheep is actually for the sacrifice. So there are many uses of sheep.
But, okay, one important thing about interpretation, don't go too deeply into all the things about the parables. Because you miss the point. Because you say, why? Then you say, once you say, well, that means as a Christian, I people will makan us and all that. No, that's not the idea here. Okay? Okay?
Actually, the basic idea why Jesus calls us sheep is because, number one,
sheep is a very gullible animal.
You know what's gullible? Silly. Okay? But the sheep is also someone who knows who the shepherd is and will follow. But when the sheep goes astray, okay, because the sheep also will follow, sheep is like that one, sheep will follow where everyone goes on. Okay? But when the shepherd calls, or whatever, the sheep will follow. All right? Okay, the sheep will go back. But some sheep, maybe, like I said, silly, go out, and that's where, when the shepherd finds a sheep, if the sheep has been stubborn, he'll break the legs for discipline. And in the time of healing, and that's where the sheep will hopefully learn the lesson not to run away again. Yep. Okay, is that true? Okay, generally sheep follow is a follower. Okay, sheep is a follower. Do you know as a Christian, as Singaporeans, a lot of sheep don't want to follow because they think too much. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to think, but when our own personal prejudice and thoughts override the voice of the shepherd, that becomes disobedience. Okay? Now, I'm not saying blindly follow. I'm saying follow the scriptures. If Jesus says to be baptized, baptize. If Jesus says to give, you give. Jesus says to be faithful, be faithful. These are all principles of the Bible that Jesus said. Okay? And when Jesus says one thing, don't try to explain the verse away but because we're doing something else. All right? We follow the scriptures according to what it says. Okay? Yeah? How many of you admit that you're dumb? Dumb. I'll admit that I'm dumb. Spiritually. Without God's help, we're all dumb. Because if you think about it, who really knows the spiritual way? Who is the only one who really knows the spiritual way? The Lord Jesus. And that's why we follow him. We cannot use the worldly philosophies to follow Jesus. That doesn't work. Alright? Okay. Let's move. Does that help? Hopefully it helps us to think a lot more about reading. I'll just give you the next one and then after we really have to close. It's 11 already. Okay. Next one is the Bible student understand that revelation in scripture is progressive in nature. Progressive in nature. Okay? When you read from Genesis to Revelation, understand, you always have to, there was a question that was asked last week or a week before, say, how come the utopian eunuch, Philip was able to baptize, which authority is from? So my answer is, it's progressive because the gospel and Acts are transitional in nature, meaning that there are certain principles that God is still trying to establish, and we really, 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 for church, we actually have to follow the epistles of Paul, and all the apostles, because those are the doctrines of the apostles given to us by the early church today to practice. All right? So some churches say, oh, we need to go for the Old Testament for the music. No, in the early church. The practice of Ambassador Baptist Church is grounded only in the majority, right? Most of the practices are grounded primarily in the New Testament. It has to be, because that was when God gave instruction for the New Testament. The Old Testament has largely to do with the coming Messiah, the mystery of the church, the rapture and all that. But when it comes to the New Testament, we have to understand that's transitional. Okay, so next week I'll just finish these 2 points. All right, any questions? So for next week in John, we'll read John chapter 1, verse 6, all the way to verse 14. Okay, then we'll discuss. Come a bit early because we want to actually practice this. After we finish the interpretation, we'll go through the whole book of Romans. And I want you all to go through and we'll go through it in class, in Sunday school, so that we are able, if you can grasp the book of Romans, it will change your life. Okay, we're going to go through it, and we'll understand the book of Romans is one of 4 most profound books in the history of literature, that people who are not Christians will say, this is so profound, okay? But for us, it is the gospel. It's the entire gospel and the practical application of that, all right? So next week, once again, please bring your this and your memory verse for next week is Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, okay? Psalm chapter 12, just write down. You've got two homework, memorize Psalm 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver trying to furnace of earth purified seven times, okay? And read through for yourself John chapter 1, verse 6, all the way to verse 14. Okay? Okay? And make notes as you go along. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend time looking at your word. Lord, it's not about what I say, it's about what your word says is most important. Heavenly Father, please teach us to know your word for ourselves. And that, Lord, in our church, we will be all concerned that we are faithful to your words, not men's words, not pastor's words only, but primarily, Lord, anchor our faith in your word, because that's where the power is. So, Lord, thank you. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.